We left off in verse 7, which says, "And as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and have gone after strange flesh and have set forth an example of suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." We saw last week, if you were here, and even if you were here especially, but if you weren't here, we saw the theme verse really for this whole book. It's not just verse 3, but verse 21 that says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." Because that's how you avoid all this stuff, by keeping yourself in the love of God. And Jude, Jesus' half-brother, is saying, like in Sodom and Gomorrah, just like with the angels in the verse before that, you know, what happened? Well, in that area of the country, it was very, it is very fertile ground. And it's been said for centuries that it takes less farming effort there in the Jordan plain there where Sodom and Gomorrah were. And when you have less time working and more time for leisure, more time with idleness, that's where we get into things. You know, for us as well, we get into with idleness. You get into that practice of sitting around thinking what you can do. And you have all the spare time on your hands. When you have a lot of spare time on your hands, you don't know what to do. You think, hey, may as well, you know, drinking and drugs and sexual immorality. And that's exactly what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. A party atmosphere that takes over. And to the point where there's sexual immorality and going after strange flesh. And Sodom and Gomorrah set as an example because the Lord destroyed and overthrew both of those cities. They're the present day Dead Sea. Completely gone. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so that's gone. Sodom and Gomorrah, an example. The reason, you know, the word Sodom is where we get the word sodomy from the name Sodom. If there are people who will tell you it doesn't matter and all that, that's how that kind of stuff happens. It happens through idleness and through neglecting the poor and everything else it talks about in Ezekiel about Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, likewise in verse 8, also these dreamers defile the flesh. Now, again, Jude's talking about present people, present tense, in his day. Dreamers defile the flesh, rejecting authority and speak evil of dignitaries. And it's true. People in Jude's day, just like people today, they defile the flesh. What does that mean? They present their bodies for bad things, whatever that might be. Could be anything. But making your body available for something to defile it, whether it is, could be simple as smoking a marijuana cigarette or something severe as perverted sex. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. Rejecting authority is the thing of the day. I know just from when I went to school back, you know, of course you're going back in the, say, 1970, most of you weren't even born, but when I went to school, I got in trouble in school that day, and the nuns would call from the office and call my home. Before I got off the bus, my mom was waiting there. "You wait till your father gets home." And I would get disciplined. I would be disciplined. My father used to say, "We're going to have a meeting." You would have, this is really, we had a big family. You had 10 people at the dinner table, and your father's telling you, after dinner, you're going to have a meeting with me, you, and the strap. And that which is slang for a belt. And that's not, you don't digest your food real good when that time, when you know that's going to happen. And then eventually you would have the meeting. And you'd be disciplined. But listen, I got more because the nuns called home. Back in my day, if a police officer tells you to do anything out in public, you do it. If someone's parents, if my neighbors If the neighbor, now again, a lot of you can't relate to this, but back my next door neighbor on either side, they said Joey was really being disrespectful. My dad would knock me into the next week. Because back then, we had to respect authority. Policemen, teachers, any authority figure. Today, now I used to be a high school teacher. And when I sent letters home or had meetings with parents, how dare you talk about my son that way? It was a totally different world. It was the exact opposite of what it used to be. And that's just times in history in the United States. This is something that happens all throughout. Same thing in church. Authority. You know, because we're not real big into authority here. You know, people disrespect the leaders in the ministry and they forget that God has placed them in that place that they're at. And there's to be a submission to that. There's to be submission if somebody's doing anything. Somebody's in charge of handing out bulletins. There's a deacon doing a job. That's something that should be looked at as authority. If there's someone serving up here, it's someone who is authority. And a pastor in a church is authority. But people today, they don't like to submit to authority. And that's what he's going to talk about. Rejecting authority and speaking evil of dignitaries. They want to argue with people who are there for a reason. Now, this is the word there for dignitaries is literally glories. It's Greek word doxa in the plural. And it's talking about probably angels. Because in verse 9 it says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. When Michael the archangel, now people talk about archangels, there's only one archangel mentioned in the Bible, and that's Michael. People say that there's other ones, tradition. The Bible, Michael. Michael seems to be doing something with the nation of Israel in the scriptures. When Michael was disputing about the body of man, this is nowhere in the Bible. Jude got this from the Holy Spirit, other sources, we don't know. But when Michael the archangel was contending with the devil, when it says the devil like that, the slanderer, when he disputed about the body of Moses, didn't say, you know, call the devil names, like people do that today. You devil, I bind you. They didn't do that. And Michael the archangel, who has more authority than you or I, didn't do that. But he said, the Lord. He brought the Lord's name into it. The Lord rebuke you. And I think that's a good idea. If ever you're dealing with the devil, it's good to put God between you and him. It's a big security. Because I know, listen, I went to a deliverance church to check it out, which used to be in the Pensauken. And they used to cast demons out of Christians, which was kind of crazy because if you're a Christian, how could you have a demon? Because you have the Holy Spirit inside you. But that's what they used to do. And it was kind of really gross. I don't want to get into it, but they had barf bags like you would have in an airplane. And the people would hyperventilate and use the barf bag. It was a real sick thing. I only went there one time. I saw enough. But it's easy. See, listen, I don't have a spirit of, I don't have a problem with drinking. I got a spirit of alcoholism. Or I don't have a spirit with smoking angel dust. I got a spirit of pharmakia. And I got to cast, and see, I blame it on the demon I got to cast out. And they would get into really calling on the devil, learning the names of demons and stuff like that you're not supposed to do. Michael the archangel just said, the Lord rebuke thee. That's what he said. And I think that we could do the same when the devil's messing around with you. Now, you have authority in Jesus' name. You can trample on the serpent's head. But listen, you do it in Jesus' name, not with your power, because you're such a great Christian, you got so much of the Holy Ghost. And so we have this in here. Again, he has some neat things in Jude, like I told us last week, like this disputing of the body of Moses. All we know, we know from Deuteronomy, Moses went up to the top point, Mount Nebo, called Pisgah. the Lord showed him the Holy Land in some kind of supernatural way. He saw, because I've been up there many times, and I couldn't see Jerusalem for the life of me. He saw everything. And then it says there, the Lord buried him. And something happened later after that, the devil going after his body, and Michael the archangel protecting him. Why? Because he is the leader of Israel, Moses. And he would be again next time we see him in a bodily form. He's with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration, speaking to him about Jesus' exodus. Neat. But this is something that really happened, guys. Verse 10, but these rebellious people who, you know, really are really bad, they speak evil of what they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. So they talk about, and again, there's people like this today, they talk about all kinds of stuff. All you got to do is tune into AM Christian radio, and you'll find a lot of these kind of things going on, even in 2018. And then you got the people who say it's okay to do this and it's okay to sin and God doesn't, you know, it doesn't matter. Like one of the most popular TV evangelists today, which is kind of crazy. The second most popular TV evangelist out of a country off the West Coast of the United States. He's saying grace everything. It doesn't matter what you do. You can live in a continual state of sin and you're under grace. And that's not true. Because you read a letter like this, you say, but see, they don't read passages like this. They read the grace passages, which are true. We're under God's grace. But there are people who speak about things they shouldn't be talking about, like these guys here in verse 10, speaking evil of whatever they do not know. And that's really the problem. The people that get hung up on point, you got to believe like I believe to believe the Bible. I get people all the time, whether it's water baptism or communion or the way we worship, people who have all these things we can't do, this is the right way to do it. Listen, that's an opinion. The Bible's really clear about those things. And people have different opinions on them. When should you get baptized? How often you should have communion? People have opinions, and that's fine. They're allowed to. There's not no set if somebody, you know, they only have communion once a year, even though I think that's really bad, or between books of the Bible, or every month. That's fine, because that's what that church does. Doesn't mean they're going to go to hell. Doesn't mean they're wrong and they're in sin. And see, we have people today, because they're ignorant and unstable and unlearned. They think that you got to believe everything like me in my little closed worldview, or you're wrong. And that's wrong. It's just wrong. People aren't going to fit in your mold. And the more you try to fit them in your mold, the more wrong you're going to see you are. The things that I was on fire for 35 years ago are not what I'm on fire for now. I got saved into a denomination, and our denomination was it. And we were about the denomination. And we weren't even the denomination, because we were a non-denominational denomination. But we were the one true church. And I grew up in the other one true church, headquartered in Italy. And so that was a big deal. And see, we were wrong about some things. And you can be wrong. He's not talking about somebody that's off on a little bit. He's talking about people who would just speak evil. That's blaspheming, by the way, of what they don't know. And then whatever they know naturally, according to the flesh, they're like brute beasts. And they corrupt themselves and their beings and their bodies, just like people do today. This isn't something that's, first century stuff. This is something that for today. Jude says, verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now he gives three examples of the Old Testament. First, in the way of Cain. Cain was the fleshly, do-it-quick guy. Gave his offering. And his brother Abel. And out of jealousy, killed his brother. And Jude is saying, these people have gone his way. The way of vengeance, my way. Righteous in my own eyes. And secondly, have run greedily in the error of Balaam. Remember Balaam there was hired by the king of the Moabites to curse Israel. And he says, I can't do that. It's impossible. But he offered him so much. And tried for three times. But every time he would prophesy over Israel, he would say stuff, oh, how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob. He would say all these great, awesome, marvelous prophecies. The king of Moab's paying big money. What's the matter with you? I'll give you up whatever you want. Tries it again, and the Lord got upset because he's doing what he knows he ought not do, which he said with his own mouth, I can't do. And then for financial gain, he said, listen, I know you can't curse him, but I'll tell you what. Get some of the young Moabite chicks and get them to meet some of the young guys, and they'll intermarry, and the Lord will freak. Because they'll want to worship Molech, and they'll lead the people of Israel astray. And that's exactly what happened. The Lord cursed Balaam. He did it for money, and he perished. And the rebellion of Korah, jealous of Moses and Aaron. God thinks he's going to work through you and you yourself. We're good people too. God's given us authority. And see, this is something, what he was talking about, authority. God placed Aaron as the high priest. One high priest. And his sons. To be a high priest, even today in 2018, you have to be a direct descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses. Now there's another high priestly line going through the order of Melchizedek, and there is only one high priest there. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't retire. Aaron was the authority, and Moses was the man that God chose. God just chose him. It wasn't because some person decided that he was going to choose. No, God chose Moses. And these people have rebelled against Moses. And so God put him through a little, let him do play a little test game. And the Lord destroyed them and all their families and all their general families completely off the face of the earth. First, the Lord let him see who was anointed. And then he destroyed them. And people today are like these guys. They're just like Cain. Jealous of their brothers. They're just like Balaam, who for money will do evil to God's program. They will do it. People will destroy it for money. People do anything for money, just like they did in the days of the children of Israel wandering in the desert. It's no different today. Most of the crimes that you see on the news at night is because of money, believe it or not. Even though you wonder how somebody could shoot somebody to death for robbing a Dunkin' Donuts for $225. But people do that. But most crimes are done for money. Most family crimes, even husbands that kill their wives and kids, which is currently in the news, it's done for financial reasons. And rebellion against authority again is a major thing in the church today. You know, we've gone the opposite way. Now, me too. You too. I grew up where there were bishops and priests and cardinals and popes. And said, there's none of that in the Bible. And that's what we would say. But there is a level of authority who God places. God places people in levels of authority. And he does it within churches, with the leadership in the church. He does it in marriages. He does it in families. And he does it in communities. But what we do in our culture, in our generation, we throw off, we disagree with something, we'll go pull the statue down and smash it. That's what people in our generation do now. There's no respect for authority. And these are things that God cares about. We got to move on. Verse 12. These are spots in your love feast. Now, love feast there is the Greek word agape, love. You know that. And that's what they used to call when the church met on the first day of the week. Not only in Jude's day did they have communion every Sunday, but they had a whole meal. It was called an agape, translated agape, love feast here. And what they would do, they would get together and everybody would come. People who were well-to-do, they would bring maybe, you know, a side of beef. People that are a little less would bring a lamb maybe, and the poor people bring chickens. The slaves, they wouldn't have anything. They would bring, you know, vegetables that were discarded and gleaned out of fields. But what they would do, they would put everything together and they would have a buffet, like we would have a potluck, like we would call it in our day. And they would have a great time. And during the meal is when they would have the Lord's Supper. That's why Paul had to correct them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Said, listen, one of you guys, people are getting drunk at the communion table. What's the matter? Are you drinking? So others are eating. The people that bought the Kentucky Fried Chicken are eating the Kentucky Fried Chicken. It's to share. It's a common feast. Just because somebody can only afford to bring a couple pieces of lettuce, that's all he can afford. You're to share and care about each other. And that's what a love feast is. Back when we had a commune in Texas when I was in college, and we used to visit all the time. I remember going there, and they had beans and rice most of the time. And that's what they would bring. They would make beans and rice. And those people had money, and us, you know, I make a brisket once in a while. And it was really neat because you got to share. And these kids are, some of them poor college kids and dropouts, they didn't have anything. They would have their beans and rice, if that. They ate that every day. So when we came and we had brisket and burgers and stuff, they went for the meat. We ended up eating the beans and rice, but it was fine. We had a great time. We did this. We had the agape. Now, we used to do that at Gateway years ago when we first started. Every month we had an agape. We need to start doing that again. Just having a shared common meal and partaking together. That was, again, that's something they did in the early church. And we really don't do that now, but it's really neat to do that. And I hope we can start that again really soon, because, you know, that's what it's really all about, a love feast, exactly what it is. These people, though, Jude says, are spots in your love feast. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. And again, there are people like that only care about themselves. You see, someone that has the Spirit of God cares about their brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a natural thing. Nobody had to say, Joe, you know, when you go into these, you know, potlucks or whatever with other believers, you got to care about the people that don't have. Nobody had to tell me that. It's inside you. Just like your concern for the poor, concern for missionaries. It comes from the Holy Spirit inside you. But these guys that don't, all they do is care. They're selfish. Now, again, that's another thing. You look at any major sin. I don't care what, any major sin. You know, maybe you deal with it in your family. Somebody's an alcoholic. Oh, well, they were born that way. No, well, they might have had a tendency towards it. But what it is they're selfish and they give themselves to the bottle. That's how, as I interviewed many people on the streets of Philadelphia who sit there asking for quarters and dollars for a bottle of vodka, how is it that they had a family and children and they left the family? Well, I'm telling you, I know there's a lot of things involved, but I want to tell you the main thing is selfishness, caring about me getting drunk and not worrying about other people. Drug addicts, how many of you know people that are addicted to anything, whether it's aspirin or heroin? They get to the point to where they're going to do it themselves. And they'll steal from everybody. They'll steal from their loved ones. They steal from their grandma. That's what happens. And again, it's selfishness. Just like the same spirit as these people who Jude is saying, they're not regenerated. They're not born again. They serve only themselves. And then he describes them. They are clouds without water. Now look, when you see clouds out there and you live in an agricultural society, you love when it's going to rain. You love it. But you see clouds with no water, it's like a broken promise. That's what they're like, clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit. You know, you're waiting all summer for the apple tree. I used to have one in my backyard. I grew up with an apple tree. and it's late. I mean, we're talking late. It's like end of September. And, you know, by September 20th, they're still hard and green tasting. But then they finally mature. And they're edible apples. But all through the summer, you know, especially because they were next to the swimming pool, you and your friends try them. And you end up taking the green apples and throwing them at the girls that live two doors down. That's what you do as kids. And then your dad takes it out on you because we're your friends. But sometimes you have a fruit tree and there's nothing on them. And it's a bummer. Like, you're raising peaches there in Glassboro. And the peach tree, a whole row of them, there's nothing this year. And it's a bummer. You know, you're waiting for it all year and it's not there. And that's what Jude's saying. That's what these guys are like. They're guys, blue clouds that don't have rain, just blown about. And they're like laid on them trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Because that's all that tree's good for, twice dead. Not just dead, but real dead, dry dead, that'll burn right now, pulled up by the roots. That's what he's describing. It's pretty brutal terms. And then he says in verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Just like hurricane force waves. And then, for a fourth description, wave wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. Wow. There's wandering stars. And you think about out in space, just wandering forever. And Jude is saying these people, these false teachers, these jerks, that's what he wants to say, but he don't know the word. That's what they're like. Now, he gave the description of being like Cain, of being like Balaam and being like Korah. And now he gives a description of blemishes in the love feasts, like clouds without water and trees, that dead trees that promise fruit and there's nothing on them. And wandering stars. By the way, speaking of that, because I have to say this, because the Greek word for star is astar, where we get star from. And the Greek word for planet is planao, where you get the verb planao from, which means to wander, to lead astray. That's what planet, because that's what they used to see. They didn't know what they were looking at. They didn't have good telescopes. And they saw the planets wander, they wandered astray. And he uses both words here in the same sentence. Wandering stars. Stars being led astray. For whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. Now, again, the Bible, unlike modern popular churchianity, does talk a lot about false teachers and their destruction, does talk about hell, yes, it does, including Jude here, and does talk about levels of punishment and rewards. And he says that these guys, and again, anybody that wants to act like they're a leader in the church or lead people astray, there is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. I get frightened when I hear Jesus use words like outer darkness. That frightens me. Well, oh, he's talking about somebody that's kicked outside the camp that couldn't come to the tent of meeting. No, he isn't. That's a term they use, but that Jesus is talking about outer darkness. That's where there's no light. You know, people always say, what's hell going to be like? In what we call hell, final Gehenna, is going to be torment, but there's going to be the absence of God and light. None of you who are Christians will be there that have light. It'll be darkness. That's not a place to get excited about. And it's a shame there's people that are going to be there. And there's people now, you have friends, family, people you work with that are lost, going to hell, and you try to witness to them. And they just don't accept Jesus. But there are other people who think they know the Lord, and they act religious, and they lead people astray. And God has consequences for them. It's going to be a big deal. It's a big deal. He says, for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. Verse 14, now Enoch, seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Now, get something like, again, I love Enoch, really cool. Enoch, you know him from Genesis chapter 5. He's in the lineage of Noah. And it just says about him, talks about how he loved the Lord. And he talked how he walked with God. And then it says in 5:25 Genesis, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch's a picture of the rapture. He walked with the Lord and poof, he was gone. But he went to be with the Lord. Maybe it was that he was so much in fellowship and loved the Lord that God took him to fellowship with him. That's probably what happened. But here we have words of Enoch that aren't in any Bible, you know, that are, they're in books that, a quote, there is a quote of this that seems like that in a book that's not in the Bible, but it has Enoch saying it. It's really cool. By the way, because we get the Epistle of Barnabas, the Gospel of Mary, and all these other bogus books that people tell you about. In fact, when you talk to non-believers, they're more interested in what the Epistle of Mary says than what the Epistle of Romans says. And you tell them, well, that's really a book that was written 300 to 500 years after the apostles. So Mary wasn't hanging out then, you know. Even the Catholic Church says she was bodily assumed into heaven in the first century. Other tradition says that she died in Jerusalem. But whatever the truth is, she didn't write a gospel. We had ways, we measure, we have a list, a rule, like a ruler. We call it in Greek a canon. And that's how we have the books, the 42 books of the New Testament that are canonized, that are proved. There's a test. They were written by an apostle, somebody new apostle, and other criteria that we used. Those other books weren't. And even though this quote's here, this is really cool because if it's in Jude, it's inspired. He said, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment and on all. Now, again, we have other passages like Revelation 1, 7, and 8 said, behold, the Lord cometh with the clouds, and every eye see him. But this says he comes with 10,000s of his saints. That's us. When he comes back at the glorious appearing, the second appearing of the Lord Jesus, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and for all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. A lot of ungodly in there. But that's what Enoch said. He said he's coming with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all. When we come back with Jesus at the second coming, at the glorious appearing, not the rapture, but the second coming, Jesus is coming back to execute judgment on all, and he's bringing us with him. And to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. You know, you're worried about the person who lives three doors down from you. He's always cussing God out and saying, let me, you know, fight him and I'll beat his hiney. You know, they'll say that kind of stuff. You're talking about the Lord. That's blasphemy. And they laugh and they joke and they drink another beer. Listen, that's the least of God's worry. Those guys, you know, they're going to get there. It's not you to correct. It isn't you to worry about that. A lot of times we think it's us. I got to take care of my aunt who's drunk and cursing God out. Or I got to worry about my backslidden son. No, God is going to handle them. God is. That's why. Even Paul the Apostle, when writing 2 Thessalonians, he wrote a whole letter about the prophecy and the second coming of Jesus, which we're going to be getting into in a week. But he wrote a whole letter. Then the second letter, the people were complaining because, oh, we got left behind. And said, don't worry about it. These people that are persecuted, God's going to trouble them that trouble you. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to do it. It's not going to be, you don't have to worry about all that. It's his kingdom. It's his dominion. It's his world. It's his planet. And once you start letting God rule your world like that and all that, and it's so much more freeing, because we worry about things and we got to get a prescription of this or that because we're so anxiety. And when we don't need to, it's God's world. It's God's kingdom. You are his. Give yourself to him and he'll worry about it. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Because we worry about things we don't have to worry about. The Lord's able to take care of everything. He's able to take care of from false teachers to blasphemers to all the good people. God's able to take care of it. It's not a big deal for him. For us, yes, we're men. We're women. We're limited. We're created in the image of God, but we're not God. But for God, he can hear your prayer as you're praying now and as you pray before you go to bed tonight. And he could hear the person in China who's in the middle of his day giving thanks for his bowl of rice at the same time, along with everybody else in the world. That's the God that we serve. He's not limited to time and date and people and this and that. And so these things are not big for him. They're little. And always remember that. The people that are wrong and doing all the stupid stuff, not a big deal for him. He's patient, as we just said, Sunday, wanting all to repent and come to him, not to perish. And that's why he provided atonement for their sins. Verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. That's what they are. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, Jude, who is going to say this twice in the paragraph, who didn't believe Jesus when he was on the earth, but after he rose from the dead, calls him now the Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there will be mockers in the last time who walk according to their own godly lusts. Hey, Peter did say that, didn't he? These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Listen, there are people who are mockers in our day, and they walk according to their own lusts. Not God's desire, not God's will, but their own lusts. What they desire, that means. Lust is the same word as desire in Greek. And these guys are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. There's a lot of people walking around without the Spirit. And you have to have the Spirit. He's going to say that right now. But you have to have the Holy Spirit to lead you. It's not optional, especially in these last wicked days. That's why God gave us the Spirit. Not just to stay in us, or so I can say, Shandai, Shandai. The Holy Spirit's in me for a reason. And he says in the very next breath, the same context, but you, verse 20, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. What are you to be doing? Not worrying about the false teachers and everything else going wrong in the world, but building yourself up. Not husband or wife, no. Building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And again, it's late and we're out of time, and I could do a whole message on praying in the Holy Ghost. It does mean, yes, interceding prayer. It does mean praying as with grunts and groans, Romans chapter 8, it does. What does it mean, praying in tongues? Absolutely. That's what he's talking about. It does mean praying in the Spirit. That's why these things are important. That's why, listen, if you don't, you need to pray more. And you need the Holy Spirit involved in your prayers. Because you need to build your spirit up by praying in the Holy Ghost. You need to. It's not just for those of us who are weird. It's for you too. It's not an option, it's necessity. And it's part of knowing the Lord. And so when you know the Lord, you love to do what the Lord wants. It's part of knowing him. So I do pray in the Holy Spirit. Whether it's in grunts and groans, whether it's just general intercession, whether it's praying for people that the Holy Spirit puts on my heart, whether it's praying in tongues, because that means all them. And as I do, and it says in 1 Corinthians 14, Verse 1, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. You're praying to God. So do it. Pray to God. Don't listen to people that tell you that, oh, you can't do that today and all this stuff. That they're more like the people he's talking about. They're telling you that. You know what? Because what I see is the people that say that are ones that don't know the Lord. You know, I hear people saying all kinds of stuff. Some people follow the Bible like a rule book, and they're no different than a Pharisee. They say, the Bible says this and that. And they don't follow the Lord. They don't have any relationship. Your life right now is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You speak to the Lord, he speaks to you. You do what he says to do. It's a living relationship. And if you're just somebody who's just reading books out of words, reading out of different books or books of the Bible and making a list of things that you do, that isn't a relationship. And really, I'm serious. When you're praying in the Spirit, Paul says in the same 1 Corinthians chapter, I'll pray with my mind, I'll pray without my mind, pray in the Spirit. I'll sing with my mind, I'll sing without my mind. And that's why worship's so important. You need to sing. Sing and make music to the Lord. Don't just sit there and think that you're worshiping. Because again, people that really don't know the Lord, they don't do that. And I always get the, oh yeah, well, I sing when I'm by myself. Sure. God says, when you come to a meeting like this to offer a sacrifice of praise, I don't feel like saying, listen, I just overdrawn on my bank account today and oh, I stubbed my toe and I got bit by a jellyfish. But it doesn't matter. You give a sacrifice. What's a sacrifice? It's not something I want to give. It's something I give. We bring that sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. That's what we do. And when I pray in tongues, I do it. I don't do it publicly here. I do it to the Lord. And I do it in the prayer closet. But somebody might hear me sometimes. Yes, of course. But I do it in my prayer closet because he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but to God. It isn't like playing a game, the interpretation game, like some of us used to do in Pentecostal and charismatic churches. It's the Holy Spirit inside of me. And he is there to connect my relationship with the Lord. And so I build myself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Again, keeping yourself, that's why we do it. Why? Because I'll keep myself in the love of God. I don't want to be like those guys he's talking about. Because I want to keep myself in the love of God. It's not because I'm going to earn my salvation, but I want to keep myself in the love of God. And verse 22, on some have compassion, making as a distinction, you use some discernment, he's saying. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Again, I'm late, but I have stories to tell of people who we snatched off the streets in Camden and did burn their clothes. True. Because that's what it says to do. And then he ends with a beautiful, this would be a good worship song. Maybe Mike and Chastity can write one. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And there Jude ends. And let's stand and pray. And again, there's a lot in that benediction there. He is able. Listen, you might not be able to keep you from stumbling, but listen, he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Oh no, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my salvation. No, he is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with his exceeding joy. It's God. It's not about me. It's about him. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, and he is. This is the same thing in 1 Timothy, the only wise God. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. What a great, you know, it would make a great song. There, I know there are some, but could use a modern one, you know what I mean? And that brings us in the end of Jude, and as we continue next week in Revelation, a couple weeks of introduction, because I want us to get it settled, and we'll take our time through the book. And Father, we're just thankful for Jude, and we're thankful for the rest of the 65 books, Lord, which we've gone through, and we thank you, Lord, for every one of them. We ask you to bless in our minds these things that we looked at tonight, and help us to remember how awesome you are, Lord. And it's all about loving you and keeping ourselves in your love. Please help us to keep ourselves in your love. Pour your love in our spirit, in our, even right now as we pray, Lord, that we would love you even more than when we came in here. Lord, we would love you more tomorrow. We would keep ourselves in your agape love and share it with others. And look for people to have compassion on and to save them with your word and with the gospel. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.